Yeah, great big congratulations to Riley and her family. Thank you, Andrea, for leading us like that. In case you wondered, that takes a little bit of courage. Yeah, incredible. Incredible to hear of her faith in Jesus. What's your earliest memory about politics and politicians? Your earliest memory. Just lock onto it. I recall, personally, Nixon's resignation day in the wake of Watergate. Anybody else remember Richard Nixon's resignation day? Remember that? Okay. And then I remember the election of 1976, Ford versus Carter. Anybody remember that deal? Ford versus Carter. Okay. So as a second grader, some of you are suddenly doing the math, figuring out my age. Okay, go ahead. As a second grader, we had a class election in second grade, and Gerald Ford won in our class. And the next morning, and I came home after that, and I was all excited because I knew that our family was like cheering for Ford to win. And so the next morning, when they were announcing the results on the news, I really struggled to grasp how the rest of the country had elected Carter when our class had elected Ford. And apparently the country spent the next 4 years wondering that as well. We're rolling into a big, big 10-day window, right? With the midterm elections a week from Tuesday. And of course, there's the Battle of the Lawn Signs, right? Isn't that beautiful landscape out there? And ugly slam the other candidate commercials. For all of you Star Wars lovers, any Star Wars lovers in the room? For all of you Star Wars lovers, here's one that reminds us it's all a matter of perspective. All a matter of perspective. How you see your candidate, how you see their candidate, what both of them are really like. Jar Jar Binks, yeah. Okay, so I'm well aware that today's official title raises eyebrows. I know it. What would Jesus say to President Biden and Trump? Now take a deep breath, because I've added some plus signs to the title. What would Jesus say to them, plus other politicians, plus each of us? Because as we've been seeing throughout this series, what it really boils down to is, how do we see through the lens of Scripture and through the lens of Jesus, how do we see these world characters, and how do we see the world climate, and how do we actually see the world more biblically and through Jesus' lens, and how does that apply to our lives? At the end of the day, how does it apply to us? Take a deep breath. Go ahead. Exhale. I'm not here this morning to try to tell you who to vote for. That's not my job. And that's not how we roll as a church. So let me just be really clear right up front. This is not a political stump speech in favor of one party or the other. It really is not. I will give you fair warning that you'll agree with some things I say today, and you'll disagree with some others. And that's okay. I'll still love you. Really. What I do want to do is stir thinking about how we view our politics and politicians, because none of that is going away anytime soon, and how we view it through a more biblical, Jesus-focused set of lenses. So right at the start, let's see these words in Luke 4, starting in verse 14. Luke 4, starting in verse 14, I invite you, if you have a copy for yourself, read along. Go ahead and read along, a copy for yourself. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee, Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. What Jesus reads from Isaiah's scroll and then declares as beginning that day is none other than a deep revolution starting in personal lives, starting in hearts, personal frameworks, and then working its way out into families, community, and culture at large. That's where the gospel goes. Jesus' agenda is very holistic. And how his gospel heart and values affect people both now and for all eternity. Now, some of you might be saying, okay, Pletch, great, I get that, but God, just stay out of the politics. Leave that all for TV news and Washington and social media. You don't need to hear about that more in church. Okay, thank you, truly. I get why some might say that, but only sort of. See, the political arena, governance, and leadership are essential to consider as disciples of Jesus, because our faith should affect every arena of how we view and do life, including politics. Politics is really all about how leading people and policies impact other people's lives. And because Jesus and Jesus' people, kingdom people, are all about impacting other people, well then, we should be concerned. And the Bible is full of people, devoted God followers, who had serious influence in government. People like Joseph in Egypt, Daniel and friends in Babylon, Esther and her family, Mordecai, the prophets, as they boldly interacted with the kings and queens of their different centuries, as well as Jesus himself. We noted a couple weeks back how gospel writer Luke is a historian with a serious penchant for highlighting the influencers of the day, both global and local Roman rulers in that first century, like the Caesar and Herod and Pilate. And in a few minutes, we're going to see one very special, poignant scene with Pilate. Luke unabashedly puts forward Jesus as king of a very different kingdom. He arrived as the promised Messiah, the anointed king, but one with an extraordinary mission. He came to save people, redeem, and set the world right. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus' rule and reign, starting in our human hearts and then rippling out into all of our everyday places. His kingdom starts now. And his fully tangible rule and reign will come into full expression when he returns someday, that glorious day. Right out of the gate, it's important we hear King Jesus say to President Biden and former President Trump, plus Pennsylvania candidates like Oz and Fetterman in our house, we've affectionately dubbed it the race between Hollywood and Hoodie. It's important we hear Jesus say, "I'm your most loving, strongest, wisest leader. Listen to me. Follow me above all others. I'm your most loving, strongest, wisest leader. Listen to me. Follow me above all others." Jesus says nothing more and nothing less. It's a clarion call to follow, to trust him, and to follow him as the greatest leader of all. Most loving, strongest, wisest. Now, this is core message of the good news. Here's where we hear it and we believe it and we surrender our hearts to King Jesus, trusting him for forgiveness, trusting in his righteousness on our behalf, a righteousness we could not affect on our own, his rule and reign to have full sway in our lives and in our families and in our neighborhoods and, yes, in our region and country. and round the world, full sway. Here's where we learn to trust him with all of life, including outcomes of elections. Even if we don't like any of the candidates. As a really big J.R.R. Tolkien fan, I really appreciate what Gollum has to say. We must pick a candidate, but we hate them. Let's contemplate some more fine-tuned specifics from Jesus. What would Jesus say to Biden, Trump, plus other politicians, and of course us today? First, I know it. It's all over the Gospels. Jesus is saying, my heart priorities and agenda are very different than your platform. My heart, my priorities, my agenda, very different than your platform. We've been reading, rereading, and soaking in these verses across these weeks. And if you feel it's repetitive, yes, yes it is. Please know it's intentional. We don't seem to truly hear what Jesus is saying. Disciples need to really listen to Jesus' kingdom agenda above the worldly and divisive agenda. That seems to be just tearing us apart and tearing apart the framework of our souls and our nation, and it points even people in Jesus' church. So look and listen again to Luke 6 and verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on in the next verses to detail the blessings and woes, and we unpacked those a few weeks ago in this series, and puts forward his upside-down kingdom, this upside-down kingdom agenda. And then, verse 27, he says, but to you who are listening, I say, so if we're wondering what would Jesus say, here it is. To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus is saying, my heart, my kingdom focus is always for others. In all the arenas of life, I am for those who are needy and know it and cry out to me, those who are truly poor. I am for blessing, giving, forgiving, comforting, including, rescuing, redeeming, and lifting up the downtrodden. Jesus says, that's my agenda. I have come to turn what's wrong into right. I've come to bring solid justice to the blowing, forceful, stormy winds of injustice and bring hope where it seems there is no hope. I want you, Jesus is saying, I want you in on that kind of good news, that good news, that gospel. I want you in on it, my different kind of difference-making kingdom. I want you in on that. This is King Jesus' kingdom agenda. It's not good enough. Not good enough to relegate these lines to just apply to church services and devotional moments and small group Bible studies or even just social agency initiatives. All good places, but it's not good enough to just relegate it to there. Jesus' agenda should impact how presidents, governors, senators, representatives, mayors, and other leaders lead. Should affect how you do family, how I do family, how we do our workplace every day, and our community endeavors in our region and our world every day, every week, every month, every year. By the way, politics is not automatically some crummy, dirty word. That's becoming a sorry assumption in our current culture. Politics. The root of politics is actually linked to a biblical word. The word is polis. Polis, meaning the city. The city councils for Macedonian cities were led by magistrates who were called politarchs. And the politeia was the Roman citizenship, the commonwealth, the state, or what was known as the body politic. Such terminology, politeia, is actually used, now grasp this is fascinating. It was actually used in certain adjacent first century literature to speak of Jesus followers' way of life and good conduct. Yes, politeia, Jesus followers' way of life and good conduct. So, good citizens, followers of Jesus, acting in Jesus-honoring ways, the politeia. Are we conducting our lives, speech, choices in Jesus-honoring ways, Jesus values? Important to note, not just do we claim to be a Christian or hang out with Christian influencers who think like us politically and can help accomplish our political aims. Anyone can say that she or he is a Christian. It's another thing to truly live it in steady, faithful, loving action and attitude. What would Jesus say to Biden, Trump, plus others, including us? Well, let's see another clip from Jesus' message right here in Luke 6 on the level plain, that level ground place, Luke 6, 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Most people in times past have asked this blazing general question when it comes to politicians, those running for political party: is he or she good or bad? Right? It's often summed up like that. On the current landscape, with all of the complexity, this is becoming a less popular question. Reality is, more of us say, will that candidate do what is good for me, for my finances, for my family, for my likes and dislikes, for my personal platform? We really need to dare down such existential pragmatism and begin to ask instead, who am I really trusting to care for me and my well-being? Who am I really trusting to care for me and my family and my future? See, an ideal political leader, or the best leader of all, King Jesus. Real faith is really about fully trusting King Jesus, both now and for eternity. He's saying to all of us, I'm your most loving, strongest, wisest leader. Listen to me. Follow me above all others. I think Jesus would appreciate our wrestling intentions by saying this to Biden, Trump, Fetterman, Oz, Mastriano, Shapiro, and us. Watch your words. They reveal your fruit, good or bad. Watch your words. They reveal your fruit, good or bad. In Jesus' kingdom economy, words matter. There's so much political blabbering. So much. I mean, are there any of you who, like, 10 days from now when the elections are over and all the commercials go away, that you're going to be like, oh, doggone it, I love those commercials. No. Right? Just blah, 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 blah. Oh, it's just, oh, my goodness, the stump speeches and the commercials, ugly. And it can seem deafening, but that makes even much more important that we slow down to actually listen. To really listen and evaluate candidates and leaders' words. And dig deeper to really discover. Jesus uses the tree metaphor. It's really colorful and straightforward. Marvelously understandable. Trees produce fruit based on the nature of the tree. Thorn bushes sprout thorns, never figs. Briar bushes, briars, not grapes. We went apple picking last month with our son Jared and his wife Brooke, way out in the country north of Chicago, and we zoomed out to visit them for an extended weekend. And throughout the orchard, we found apples. Are you shocked? Nothing else. We didn't walk up to a tree suddenly and go, oh, this apple tree. Oh, this one has bananas on it. Isn't that fun? No. No, the very nature of the tree, well, it's shown by the fruit. Beautiful. Good and healthy. Delicious to taste. You're allowed in the orchard to sample the apples to see what you want to put in your bushel basket. And oh, we were, a chomp. Oh, that's a good one. Ooh. Beautiful, good and healthy. Delicious to taste apples, true, through and through. You can readily know a tree by its fruit. Fruit of the tree reveals its actual character. Jesus adds some serious nuance right here, taking us beyond just observation of good fruit, speech from good lives. He shows us why. Now, don't miss this. Why? Out of the good stored up in his heart. What the heart is full of, Jesus says. Jesus uses language of a treasure chest or a storehouse or a storeroom for valuables, goodies, treasures get stored in there for safekeeping and timely strategic sharing. Fun fact, the word right here for treasures in your heart is the word from which we get our present day word thesaurus. That big book or that great big website online that's full of word choices that you can pull from. It's the same word. And Jesus says such good treasures are brought out, produced as evidence, shared with others. And the good, well, the good shows up as good. And the contrary is also true of evil one's speech. And then Jesus summarizes it like this, catch it? For from the abundance or fullness or overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. So huge question. What are you storing up? What are you storing up? I'm pretty sure Jesus would say to Biden and Trump, both Hollywood and Hoodie and all of the others, and you and me, store my good grace, mercy, wisdom, and truth in your hearts. Store my good grace, wisdom, mercy, and truth in your hearts. That's foundational. Foundational, foundational. The good should be sourced in the good news, the gospel, King Jesus, gracious, loving, sacrificial death and resurrection. His glorious, victorious, rising from the grave. What's stored in our hearts should be believing and receiving that truth, that goodness. Are you believing, receiving, treasuring, and then bringing out such reality daily in your faith-growing words and actions? For a leader and any human to pour that reality into their heart's storeroom in good measure, to make room and let the grace of God and the forgiveness of Christ Jesus and then the good Spirit of God produce his good fruit in you and through you. It's fantastic, beautiful. It changes you at the core of who you are and changes your family and changes the people around you in your neighborhood and your workplace and echoes out in the culture at large. It's foundational. Recall that Jesus is saying, I'm your most loving, strongest, wisest leader. Listen to me. Follow me above all others. Why? Because he's King Jesus. So consider several Jesus-oriented values. Beautiful values King Jesus lifts up. There are many of them presented through the Gospels, but I thought of several of them this week that speak to the pertinence of our day and age. Several beautiful values King Jesus lifts up. Good, the good that we should be storing up so we can bring out lovingly and faithfully. Here's one. High value on life. High value on life from the cradle to the grave and everything in between. High value on life. Luke 18:15-17, it says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him, but Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Notice Jesus' kingdom agenda. He loves little ones. Notice it says babies. In Mark 7, Jesus confronts the religious leaders of the day, insisting that honoring aging parents in supportive, practical, even financial ways is serious business in God's heart, in God's kingdom. So I'm challenged to ask these days, does my pro-life position include passionate care for the baby in the womb and the precious mom and precious dads carrying those little ones and the young people who are seeking safety and nourishment and assistance in a better land to live in a country like we're privileged to live in, as well as the elderly who are aiming to make it today? Does my own perspective on life include the cradle to the grave and everything in between? Here's a correlating value threaded throughout Jesus' kingdom teaching. Another one to store away in the storeroom of our hearts. Courageously strong, gentle, and kind. Courageously strong, gentle, and kind. Very kind. Just read the gospel, certainly Luke, and you can't miss the magnificent blend in King Jesus' character. Every political leader, every business leader, every one of us ought to be constantly pursuing such a blend. Vital to note, this shows up all about Jesus, such a blend of character. So important in a day when we are defaulting too often to just whoever's grumpiest and who can yell the loudest and can act the most insane on a stage or act up toward other people. It's vital to note the fruit St. Paul presents in Galatians 5, the fruit from the tree. You remember it, Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's another vibrant leadership value to put away in the storeroom of your heart and be ready to share it. This one's huge. Love and unity for the real win. Our country and church really need this. We've been seeing it across Luke 6 this fall and the correlations with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Kingdom agenda numero uno is God's style of love. We talked about it last week, that agape, go to a cross, give your all for the good of someone else style love. Love for one another, the kind of love that produces unity. And it's not just a tucked away in our hearts kind of love, it's lived out practically, even when we disagree politically. It's not weak. It's strong. God's style love. Scholar Don Carson says this, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It's made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Carson says Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, but because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. Common allegiance to King Jesus. And then, catch this, Carson says this. In the light of this common allegiance, in the light of the fact that they have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says. And he commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Okay. So a very good chance you hear that and you're saying, cool, if you're running a soup kitchen, Pletch. But that's not going to work in Washington or Moscow. That's not how we win. Really? Are you sure? Are you sure it's all about if we win? Is that really Jesus' agenda? Because King Jesus' agenda says something very different. And if you're interested in exploring more on this business of political division and how to remedy it in the body of Christ today, I highly recommend Andy Stanley's book, Not In It to Win It. Not In It to Win It. Stanley wrestles with a number of these core concepts on King Jesus' agenda and challenges us to see the issues more through kingdom lenses than the worldly way of playing the game to win. Here's another good value to treasure. The store. Honesty. Honesty. Telling the truth, even when it's inconvenient. So many political leaders so quickly just say what will get them votes and garner bigger poll numbers. They repeat lies that will rally their base instead of actually telling the truth. I'm reminded of Jesus' interaction with Pilate, the Roman governor, during the time of Jesus' trial and crucifixion. Fascinating and instructive scene. Let's pick it up in John 18, verse 33. John 18, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people, chief priests, handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, note this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, I find no basis for charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him! Give us Barabbas!" Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. And you may be saying, well, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Watch out for nationalism. Nationalism. Now it shows up in a couple of forms. There's liberal nationalism. Liberal nationalism aims to push an anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-good values agenda in the name of freedom and democracy. Watch out for liberal nationalism. But there's also Christian nationalism. It's the belief that America is God's chosen nation, established and blessed by God above other nations. It's the belief that America's leaders are worthy of our allegiance, even if their values fly in the face of Jesus' kingdom values. It's the belief that a certain brand of conservative Christianity is the fabric of our nation's founding, that governments, our government, should make laws to keep America conservative Christian so that such Christianity can be privileged above other religions. Now, some might say, whoa, wait a minute. I think that way. I feel that way strongly, and I likes it. Where are you going with this, Blatch? Here's what we need to wrestle with. If we claim to be a Jesus follower, a disciple of the king, note what he said before Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate goes on to question. He goes on to question the essence of truth. And the people go on to choose Barabbas instead of King Jesus. And Pilate is fully swayed by that. And those words by King Jesus Those words by King Jesus, plus all of the rest of his kingdom agenda, must be taken seriously if we claim to be disciples of Jesus. You can't just carve it out and toss it aside. If so, you're acting like Thomas Jefferson, who clipped up and cut out what he didn't like in the Bible. Jesus teaching an example. He's saying this: I'm your most loving, strongest, wisest leader. Listen to me. Follow me above all others. I'm your best king. Watch this. Take a look. The real question for disciples is who you're following. Are you fully devoted to King Jesus and his kingdom agenda? Now, if you want to hold some views that lean toward nationalism on either side of it, you are certainly entitled to them as a person of free will. Absolutely. But please, please guard your heart against either extreme that would crowd out loving and following and being fully devoted to King Jesus. It's wonderful to love and be grateful for the country in which we live. I am, oh my word, I am so much. It's another thing altogether to arrogantly view Jesus as militant and hard-nosed and domineering and only on my side and overpowering toward those who hold different views. Jesus says, I'm your most loving, strongest, wisest leader. Listen to me. Follow me above all others. Here's a really big issue. Who do you really trust? Who do you really trust? To whom do you pledge your allegiance? It's vital to realize something super important to grasp. Saying you believe and trust Jesus means you're trusting him and committed not just for forgiveness of your sins, for a future eternal life in heaven, but in the here and now. In the here and now, in all arenas of life, including government and nations like ours, and the outcome of elections. By the way, don't assume when it comes to the choice of candidates that it's always just an either or and you have to pick between the best of two evils. That's actually really wimpy thinking. Be gutsy enough to choose another way. Now, I get it. We need better candidates, don't we? Right? We need better candidates. But in the midst of watching for and selecting and waiting for better candidates, would you be bold enough to actually at times vote for people down the ballot who aren't likely to be the front runner winners? I was voting this spring in the primary, and I came back that evening, and my boys were there for dinner, and my boys were like, Dad, who'd you vote for? Which one did you vote for? And I was like, I'm neither of those two. They're like, well, who'd you vote for? And I'm like, losers. They're like, what? And I'm like, yeah, see, I got to know about some others down the ballot there, and I actually selected them because they're actually good people. They're losers, but they're good people. They're like, what? And I have times when I write in candidates because I've explored somebody else's agenda and platform, and I think it's closer and better. And so will we actually become courageous? How about you stay involved? Don't check out and be willing at times to write in names and vote for good people who are losers, but dare to trust King Jesus with the outcomes. Psalm 146. If you find yourself awash in all this morning, I invite you as we finish to just walk away with this. Psalm 146, 3-5. Do not put your trust in princes, leaders. And human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. So you might be a big Biden fan. Good for you, truly. You might be a big Trump fan. Good for you, truly. Whether you're Republican or Democrat, realize this. They'll let you down. They will. They'll eventually tell the sort of truth that wins them the election and eventually show their cards as self-centered. It happens with all of them. Listen, friends, we really need to pay attention to Jesus right now, more than ever. I love our country, but reality is that division is so rank and so destructive. I mean, we literally right now teeter on the brink of destructive disaster in multiple ways, and it is so important we listen to Jesus. Why? Because he shows us the remedy. He tells us to love others and love one another and even love your enemies. And some of you, you really gotta get yourself ready in the coming days, in the next few weeks, to be ready to love your political enemies. And be ready when somebody says this, that, or the other about something that goes contra what you think, be ready to say, I bite a bunch of tongue, and then in the process, I'm gonna love them back. Why? Because Jesus says, I'm your most loving, strongest, wisest leader. Listen to me. Follow me above all others. Let's stand together. The team is going to come and lead us in a closing song. We're going to unite our hearts together in a song of wondrous love for King Jesus. So I invite you to do that. I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the wonder of your love that you call us into, and you call us to express it in these very practical day-to-day ways, even in our politics. Please empower us to winsomely be the politeia, people who are living as citizens in your kingdom, good and true, good fruit through and through. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.